In the ministry meetings, so last week or the, 2 weeks ago I spoke. Last week?
2 weeks ago.
2 weeks ago. Yes, Joe was here last week. I began what I thought would be a two-part series on the principles of scripture interpretation. A little bit of teaching, maybe to help us. How we can interpret the Bible, how we can read the Bible with benefit. And then I realized that I'd bitten off more than I could chew. And so rather than spit it out, Harold has graciously given me another week. It'll be a 3-week series rather than just a 2. Before we begin, let's just look to the Lord for his blessing this morning. O gracious God and Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us. You spoke through the fathers through the prophets, but you've spoken to us in these last days by your Son. We haven't seen him, but we have read about him in your most holy word. We've been assured by those things that were written by holy men of God. There have been recorded to us, and Lord, how the saints through the centuries have been blessed by what they wrote. Heaven has been opened up to countless thousands, yes, millions. The road to glory has been opened up through your written word, that which was spoken long ago through those holy men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. So Lord, today as we would look at some of the principles, Lord, of opening up the word given to us, we pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us then to benefit from some of these principles, Lord, that are very aged. They're old principles, come perhaps from apostolic times, scriptural principles. So, Father, we would pray as we review these, that, Lord, you would bless each one of us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, the inspiration of Scripture was the first principle that we understand is important. It's God's word to man. God has spoken. The very fact that God is a communicator, he's spoken through nature, yes, by the things that science can discover about the power and the wisdom and the goodness of God through nature, yes, that's one way he's spoken to us. He often speaks to us morally through our conscience. We know from what we have, what's right and wrong. But also, these are things that are not sure. What is sure is the spoken word of God. God spoke. He spoke early. First time we read of God speaking, he speaks to Adam. He asked Adam where he is. Before that, he had told Adam, he had given him his mandate in the Garden of Eden. So God has down through the centuries spoken. And we have now today his written word. It's God's word to man, and it came through man, and it is sufficient for man. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for man. That the man of God may be truly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So this Bible is the complete revelation. Nothing should be taken away from it, nothing should be added to it. That's the first principle there. And the very inspiration of Scripture is that it would reveal the Son himself. As we mentioned in prayer, a God who spoke to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us in his Son. And so that's the first principle we looked at last week. And then we saw the literal principle. The literal principle is just basically, this is not some mysterious book. It's meant to be read and understood. The simple things are plain. And the old saying is, if Scripture makes sense, then seek no other sense. If what you read is plain, then take that as being what it means. Don't try to put double meanings into it, or others sometimes they allegorize things. They're trying to get a hidden meaning. Yes, there are layers, but the plain meaning is plain. Don't take it any other way. And God has made the salvation a very straightforward, as he is an honest God. He's not trying to play games with man. He's trying to make it very plain what man needs. And the simple things then are made very plain. But if it doesn't make sense, then there may be figurative language, which is normal language. There's similes and metaphors, and he spoke in parables, but he explained those kind of things. Then there's the historical principle. That is that because it was written centuries ago, some of it, then there were different times and seasons. We have to understand perhaps different cultures and their different languages. There's the geographical settings and political settings. So we need to ask ourselves when we read, who was it written to? When was it written? And what was the purpose in the writing of the author? We ask some of those simple questions. Sometimes they answer themselves as we read. And so we don't necessarily read with a kind of a blinders on just to read. The Word of God is meant to be understood, but also to be questioned. You can question. When did the Lord Jesus ever turn away one of his disciples if they came with an honest answer? Never. Lord Jesus was willing to answer any question at any time from an honest inquirer. And so what we can do is we can ask the Lord, Lord, reveal these truths to us. So the grammatical principle also, there's the meaning of words, the meaning of the sentences and so on. This is a new one that we'll look at now, the grammatical principle. Now remember that the scriptures were written in two main languages and a little bit of Aramaic, Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament, and Greek in the New Testament. And so when we read, we don't have the original Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. What we have is a translation. It's a very good translation. Now, what you should do, if you want to study the Bible, make sure you have a good literal translation. The King James is very good. It's a standard. It's the standard. The King James translation has been blessed through since the 400 years or more that it's been translated. It's been a blessing to the world. The New King James clears some of the difficulties up in the language for us, and it's a good literal translation. Now, other translations say, like the NIV, the New International Version, they are more of a paraphrase. In other words, rather than a literal translation, the translators will give you their thought on it, try to, but it becomes a commentary on the text rather than a translation. And so you may be led astray, because you're dependent upon the translator's idea of what the text says, rather than the translator translating the words themselves. So the grammatical principle then, to understand the scriptures, you want to know what the meaning of the words themselves are, the names and so on. In other words, then you would need a good dictionary, an English dictionary, a Mandarin dictionary, or Farsi dictionary, to be able to find out what that word means. Because many of the words in the scriptures are important theological terms, or terms that are ancient terms. So you need a good dictionary. You've got to become a student. For example, the names, sometimes the names in scripture, they have a meaning. First of all, for example, when we have the first three men mentioned in the Bible as being born in the world, were Cain, Abel, and Seth, these three. Cain, his name means acquired, because Eve said, I acquired a man from the Lord, because God had promised that he would send the seed of the woman would destroy the serpent's head. And because the serpent had deceived Eve. And so that Eve thought, I've got the man, the seed of my seed. I've got the man, Cain. I've acquired the man from the Lord. Well, he turned out to be seed of the devil, seed of the wicked one. And he became a murderer. He killed Abel. Abel now was born after Cain. And when Cain was born, acquired Abel, now his name means vanity or superfluous. In other words, she had gotten the man Cain, and the second son then was an extra. It means vanity. In the sense of not being necessary. I got the man. But then she didn't realize that it was Abel, the second man, that would be the, through him would come the seed, the seed of the woman that would destroy the serpent's head. And so when Abel was killed, Satan knew that Abel was the one. And so he killed him. Yeah, Cain killed him. He was of the wicked one. And so she has another son named Seth, and his name means replacement. Instead of, I have a son in the stead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So there we have three names. There's a picture, really, of sometimes when you study these names, they have a lot of meaning to them. Also, you want to look at the context. When you read, not only do you want to look at the words themselves, the grammar, a very careful how you handle the grammar, but then you want to look at the context of the verse. Oftentimes, when you have a difficulty with a verse, go back and see what led up to that particular thought that you're having difficulty with. It might already be explained in the portion that you have been reading and you just passed by it. So there's a read things in the context itself. Why was this book written, first of all? What is the key thoughts in this book? And what was the purpose? And then you can get the thought flow and that will often help you with difficult verses. In your grammar and understanding, sometimes, again, there's good helps that you can you have. Well, I mentioned dictionary to get the meaning of the words. But also, because it's a translation, sometimes you want to look up what the word means in the Hebrew and the Greek. And so Strong's Concordance is a very good help for that, with limitations. Sometimes you might look at a word and you find it, it'll refer you to the root of the word, and then you can you think that maybe you've got some insight into the meaning of that passage that you're looking at. Well, sometimes the root of the word can be misleading, because the word, the root of a word can change its meaning in the centuries that it was. So you must be very careful. But having a good concordance is a help. One of the best commentators or dictionaries for a concordance dictionary for the New Testament is Vine's A Dictionary of New Testament Words. It's very thorough, and it's probably the best that there is that we can that we have for us. If you're taking notes, sometimes these books are very good. You can get them online. Sometimes I often use online helps, which is very good because on my phone I have a whole library on my phone, and sometimes I can use those when I'm thinking a thought. I look it up. What does Vine say? What does Strong say in his concordance and so on? What does that mean? Sometimes commentaries too are necessary. Use them carefully. One of the best is we give out each week or each time there's a baptism is William MacDonald's Believer's Bible Commentary. It's very brief, but hits the high points. It's not too detailed, so you get lost in things, and it's a help to guide you through your Bible study. Just one thing, for an example, turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong. Now, we don't have in English, and I'm not sure if in Mandarin you have moods, what they call moods. In English, we don't have that. So when I say to somebody, I admonish somebody, be strong, I could mean a number of things. Number one, you take it, is in yourself. Be strong. Gird up your loins. Get strong. Take good control of your life. But that's not what the Greek teaches. The Greek has moods, and it's in the passive mood, which meaning not the active mood. It's in the passive mood. In other words, the word there to be strengthened. It's God who strengthens us, not us who strengthen ourselves. That's the idea. So sometimes commentary might give you some help in that, in those things, because it's not of ourselves, it's of God himself. Now, the last one I'm going to take today is what I call the synthesis principle, a very important principle in itself. That is, Scripture is, there's a unity of Scripture, and Scripture interprets itself. It's a self-affirming and interpreting revelation from God. We don't need to go outside to get proof. It's all within. Now, there are archaeological finds that affirm certain things in the Bible, but not the truth. The truth all comes from one source, from God, and he's given it to us in his word. Now, the Bible itself, it was written by about 40 different authors. There's 66 books in the Bible. It was written over a period of about 1,500 years. And the writers were anywhere from kings to wild fruit gatherers, from fishermen to prime ministers. There were shepherds and there were warriors, there were Joshua, there's so many different kinds of men, priests, and so on, tax gatherers, and doctors, and so on in the New Testament. So, how could such a diverse group of men and their revelation all be synthesized into a complete harmonious whole? Well, simple. There really was only one author, the Holy Spirit. And if we grasp that truth, that holy men of God spoke as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit, then that becomes very clear. Each in their time and in their place, for the specific purpose which God had sent them, they spoke the words of God for that generation and for all succeeding generations. And each of them affirms the other and combines together to make a beautiful tapestry of God's creation. Now, one of the things, if you want to become a Bible scholar, you've got to read the Bible. I can't emphasize the importance of having a good daily reading schedule. You can't become familiar with the Bible until you become familiar with it. You've got to read it. I hope that every day you open up the scriptures and ask God then to give you something from it as you read, to open your eyes. Open my eyes and show me wonderful things out of your law, but the Lord, the writer said. They're even in the difficult passages, passages that somehow you don't have a grasp of. They don't make sense entirely. They speak of foreign things, often just like a miner. When a miner is looking for jewels and digging, sometimes he may dig and dig and dig, and all the debris that comes out, nothing comes, and suddenly they'll find a little nugget or a gem, a beautiful gem that is worth all their hard work. Well, there are, even in the difficult passages, in the obscure passages, even in the long chronological biographical, or the, what do you call it, genealogy, yes, thank you. No, I slept. Even in the genealogies, there are little gems there that God gives you. And you can then take them and every time you open up the scriptures, even in the difficult part, there will be some gems there that will be great to meditate upon. Now, scripture is consistent. The synthesis principle, there are no contradictions in the scriptures. There are apparent contradictions because of a lack of perhaps understanding. And we could look at one of them, James, for example. We won't turn there. James says, basically, faith without works is dead. Paul, in Romans, says that where salvation is by faith alone, not of works. Is there a contradiction there? Well, no. Because what James is, if you read the context, James is saying, you say you have faith. You can't see faith. Show me your faith by your works. If you got good works, there's a demonstration of faith. That's not denying what Paul said. Paul said that initial salvation is by faith alone. That's initial faith. But if you have real faith, you're going to have works. And that's what James emphasized. It's two sides of the same coin. They perfectly agree with one another. But theologians down through the centuries have argued about that very point. But the simple mind says, God doesn't lie. There must be a way to synthesize it. And you can resolve all the contradictions in the Bible if you're a patient and believe that God is able to communicate clearly without contradiction. I think he can. He made man's brain, he made man's tongue, he gave us understanding. Why could he not communicate accurately? Now, another principle in this synthesis principle, or sub-principle, is that a plain passage always explains or interprets an obscure one. There are a number of kind of obscure passages in the scriptures. I remember one man saying when he had difficulty, he says, it's like a chicken bone. He says, you just take the chicken bone out and put it on the plate. In other words, take that obscure passage and put it aside. Because there's enough plain things to keep you occupied. And as you read and study, one day, suddenly that obscure passage suddenly becomes plain. It's answered. It was there all the time. I just couldn't see it. Have you ever lost a pair of socks or a pair of keys? And then in the very place where you looked, there it was. You reach in your pocket or your purse a dozen times, and then there it is. Why did I miss it? That's like some of the scriptures that are very obscure at times, but suddenly they're made plain with the right. Sometimes when your own heart is right, or when you understand something else from Scripture that God is teaching you. Don't build a doctrine on obscure texts. Many have done that. They use deductive logic. Take a scripture and then use deductive logic and force all the other scriptures into that mold that they have made. Theologians love to do that. They make a career. They make careers out of it. So, what you do, you can become famous if you're good enough at that sort of thing. But it doesn't help your heart, building up your heart. The Old Testament too. In the synthesis now, the Hebrew is kind of a pictorial language. It's an ancient language, pictorial. Whereas Greek is a very technical language. And there's a purpose which God did that. Because the Old Testament becomes our picture book, our story book, that illustrates New Testament truth. The New Testament explains the Old Testament. What do we read? The old say, I don't know how old this is, I've got it quoted in the leaf of my Bible. The new is in the old contained. The old is in the new explained. Let me say that again, because it's very good. It's an old saying. The new is in the old contained. So we got the Old Testament, the New Testament is all in the Old Testament, pictured there, but it's hidden. The old is in the new explained. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He had opened up Isaiah 53. And Isaiah, who wrote it, was the last person to understand. He said, Lord, who's going to believe my report? What I'm going to write here. And the Ethiopian eunuch, 700 years later, has got that same passage open, and he's reading it, and the Spirit sends Philip to run alongside his chariot. He said, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I? What he does is, at beginning with Jesus, he began to explain, beginning with the gospel. The new explains the old. The old pictures the new. And so we have pictures like the manna that came down from heaven to feed the children of Israel in the wilderness. There in the New Testament, we have the true manna, the true bread. The Lord said that Moses didn't give you that true bread from heaven. That was only a picture there for what I am. I am the true bread. I am the bread of life. The serpent in the wilderness. And so all these pictures and types in the Old Testament illustrate New Testament truth. So you need them both. One is a picture book, the other is a textbook. And so we have it in the New Testament. It explains it. But the synthesis principle, the last point I'll make, and that is that everything, it really speaks of Christ. The Old Testament is the preparation for Christ coming into the world. The New Testament Gospels are the presentation of the Messiah. And then the rest of the New Testament explains who he was and the importance of his life. So those are the principles there today. We've looked at the grammatical principle and the synthesis principle, how it's all one enfolded message revealing Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace to us again. And as we look into your word, we see how wonderful it is. There are layers upon layers and heights upon heights. But Lord, we thank you that you have made the simple things plain. And Lord, it's true that you are unsearchable. Your grace is great. But Lord, we thank you too that those things that we need to know, you've made very plain. You've written in kindergarten language. And as we follow you, Lord, on the path of discipleship, we thank you that you reveal to us more and more and more and more as we travel through this life. We thank you for the gift of your word to us that reveals our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this today in his worthy name. Amen. Amen.